back there. Now, while Russ is doing that, Chuck, come here. You can help me with this, if you will. I want to show you something here. Chuck, if you could just, excuse me, son. Stand right there. Now, a number of people said, well, where did you go? What happened this week? Well, on Wednesday and Thursday night, we went to Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks, Russ. And we were in a missions conference in a large Southern Baptist church down there. But I've never seen it done like it was done. The emphasis was for the children. And there were 90 to 100 children the first night, a few less on the second night. And so I had four sessions. Well, we both had four sessions, right, Mom? On Wednesday night, and had three or four on Thursday night, something like that, different batch of kids. And they brought them in, Ma, from 16 to 24 months, and then a little older and a little older. Now, you know, these... now, when it was all over, the kids sent this to us back, little children, teaching them about missions. We showed them slides. Mom cooked up some Australian things and served some Australian, South African things, and showed them animal skins and all that to impress. I'm thinking about Joy's song, A Handful's on Purpose, along the line. Now, we got this little thing back, and I'd like to read it for you. Now, this is the opinion. This is a smaller group, isn't it, Mother? Or second smallest group? I think so. I believe Caroline's name's here. Now, here's what it says. This is the opinion of the children out of these classes. It says, Dear Nana and Papa, one little kid named Charlie says, I like the pictures of the animals. Another child, Caroline R., I like the chocolate milk and cookies. Now, that's Milo from South Africa. Another child, Matthew, I like seeing the giraffes. Another child, Christopher. Now, Christopher was a bright little kid. Boy, he told me the lesson almost backwards. He's a brilliant little kid. Here's what Christopher said. I like the lions. It fits that aggressive character, that little fella. And then Alex, here's what he says. I like the snake story. I told him a snake story, and I got scared before it was over with. I'm telling you, I got to think about those snakes over there. Here's another little kid, Austin. I remember him well. He said, I like the lions and the giraffes. Another little kid, I like when Jacob said, and Jacob was a little boy that talked out in the whole thing. I like when Jacob said he would put that in his nose. I showed a picture of an Aboriginal with a big long bone through his nose. And I said, would any of you put it in your nose? Little boy stood up and said, I would. And that was Jacob there. All right, here's another Jake. Jake said, I like drinking the Milo. That's an Aussie chocolate drink made out of a plant, not out of chocolate. I like eating all the candy. That's Caroline Pike. That's my granddaughter. That fits. That's spot on right there, I'm telling you. And then thank you for visiting us and telling us about Australia and Africa. And then there's all their names scribbled down there. Miss Susanna, 4K class. Chuck, would you roll that up for me, hon, please? Now, that's, you see, little things like that, I enjoy that. I'm telling you, that's better than turnip greens and cornbread to be with those kids and hug them and get them all around when it's over with and pray with them and send them away. That's what Joe was singing about, handfuls of purpose. And these past 2 days and along the road, we've tried to be a handful of purpose to this one, that one, and the other. And so we thank you for your prayers for us while we're away, and that's what we've been involved in. Now, one night, I think Tuesday night, before we left on Wednesday, I had a call from Dr. Foray, or Farah, how it's pronounced, down in Gulfport, Mississippi. And here, I don't know, Brother Ed here. Yeah, Brother Ed. He's the man that's been sending us this good hardback Bible. Now, he phoned me. I didn't phone him. And we were talking about it, and I was telling about other meetings coming up. And he's a very sharp man. He figured, he said, well, in about four meetings, you'll be out of Bibles. I said, probably we'll be out. Now, Brother Page asked me to ask him about this particular Bible. I found out the people who print this are the same ones who print the Gideon Bible. If you've ever seen a Gideon Bible, you can feel the quality and know it's the same thing. Now, this Bible costs $4.50. That's what it cost. Here's what Brother Renee told me. He said, Brother Pike, He says, for every one that the church buys, we'll give them one free. So you'll be paying $2.25 for these Bibles. Now we're paying, excuse me, let me chase the rats out of the pulpit here. We're presently paying about $2.47 for this one. For this one. We can get this one for $2.25 because they'll toss one in free. And they'll pay the postage. We pay the postage on these. Now his name ought to be Goldstein, ought it? The way he's figuring there. So that's where we are with our Bibles, Brother Tony. That's the reason I want to say something about it. So this is a beautiful Bible. I tell you, you can't beat this one with a drum. It's a Bible any young soldier would be proud of. So that's the score now. For everyone that we buy, $4.50, they give us one free. We pay $2.25. They pay for the other, Don, and they send them here postage free. Now, I want to toss that out before you this morning. Brother Ed, that's fantastic. Now, Brother Ed, I tell you, he gets bargains. He beats Kmart's Blue Light Special. But, Brother Ed, I don't think you can beat this one, can you? This is a good bargain here. So, along with all the other things we've got going here, we're trying to look down the road in 4 months. We are going to be out of Bibles or very low. So anybody that's interested, $4.50, we'll get two of these shipped up here postage free. Now, I'm going to lay this out somewhere here on the pulpit. And if you're interested in looking at it, come and look at it. And that's one of the things we're trying to do. Now, I invite you to turn with me to Job chapter 1, if you will, please. Job chapter 1. Now, if you have a hard time finding it, it's right in front of Psalms. In South Africa, they pronounce it Psalm. Psalm. How's that? They pronounce the P. In book, in front of Psalms, we would say. All right, Job chapter 1. Now, we'll do a reading as we go along. You've got it open there and ready to go. The book of Job is usually looked at as being one of the longer books in the Old Testament. I made a quick look at it this morning. I think it's about, chapter-wise, it's about the fifth or sixth longest of the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, here's where the average Christian is in Bible reading. He comes to the book of Job. He flips there. He sees there's 42 chapters. He said, man, I could never handle this. 42 chapters, I couldn't go that. Let me show you something I've discovered. The book of Job has 42 chapters and 1,070 verses. Did you know that the book of Matthew with 28 chapters is one verse longer than the book of Job with 42 chapters? So, if you're having heart attacks about the book of Job being so long, you better have two about Matthew, because Matthew is one verse. Matthew has 1,071 verses. Job has 1,070. Now, I'm saying that because two people have said that's a mighty long book to be, you know, to encourage us to look into. What's the difference, Brother Pike? The difference is simply this. Matthew crams his verses Matthew didn't. William Whittingham back in 1450 started chapter and verse division. Believe it or not, that is a fact of history. And William Whittingham simply packed more verses into the 28 chapters of Matthew than he did to the 42 chapters of Job. Job's 42 chapters have fewer verses, where Matthew's 28 chapters has more verses. So, I hope that'll comfort some of you now. And it's not that long after all. It's easier than putting that tin on that building, isn't it, Brother Dave? I'm telling you. Dave will shout on that one, I'm sure. And so, when we get to it, let's not be afraid of it. And react, you know, well, we can't handle this book, there's too much, because Matthew has one more verse than does the book of Job. In our last message we gave you here, we told you that the book of Job shouldn't really frighten us, because we can divide it up into three simple parts. And all 42 chapters will drop under one or into one of these three simple headings. And they're as easy as pie to understand. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. For example, in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the first division. And then in Job chapter 3 through 37, the second one. And then chapter 38 through 42 is the third one. Now, I know you won't remember that, but here's a way to remember it. Listen to this careful. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, in the first two chapters, we see Job in the hands of the devil. And I'm going to talk to you about that part today. Two chapters, God throws him to the devil and says, eat him up, just don't kill him. First two chapters. And then, in chapter 3 through 37, that's 35, he's in the hands of men. Men do us more dirt than anybody. That's the reason that gets the longest run. So in chapter 3 through 37, 35 chapters, poor Job is in the hands of men. And the men here happen to be his best mates, his best pals. And boy, did they do him one or two. But, oh, I'm so glad it ends like this. In chapter 38 through 42, the last chapter, we see Job at last in the hands of God. So the book of Job is not really a headache. We see him in the hands of the devil. We see him in the hands of men. And we see him in the hands of God. Now the truth is, all of our lives pass this way. Everybody here. Now you may have more chapters in one section than another section, but all of us, Tony, must pass this way. The hands of the devil, the hands of men. But Sean, I'm glad this circus is going to end up in the hands of God. That's how it's going to end. Finally, it's just getting there to the finally, Mary. That's the big thing. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about in the time here that we have, I want to talk to you about Job in the hands of the devil. And it's all recorded in the first two chapters. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 13 verses. Unless I've counted wrong, that's just 35 verses. And the old boy's in the hands of Satan. All right. Now, please keep in mind, there's some parts here that I don't want to get into them because it'll get me really off of what I'm after and what I want to share with you. But as we look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, God turns Job over into the hands of Satan, and he says, now listen to this, he says, Satan, you can do anything to Job that you want to except take his life. And you can do anything to whoever Job owns or has, you can even take their lives. You can do anything to this man that you want to. He's in your hands. Now remember, we found out in chapter 1 God's character reference of Job. It tells us about this fellow here that he was perfect, mature. He was upright. That was his public and private image. He feared God. That was his perception of the Almighty. And he shunned sin. And it's this kind of fellow that God says, all right, devil, I'm going to throw him out there. Thrash him all you want to. Break him, bend him, whatever you want to. And you can kill anything he's got, even his children. Help yourself, devil, to Job. Now, all of that being so, many years ago, as I looked at that and thought about that, this thing came to my mind. And I thought, now, since Job was given into the hands of Satan, then obviously Satan pulled the best tricks out of his bag of dirty deeds and turned them loose on Job because he had dared God to do this. He wanted to prove to God that Job would lose faith in God, in self, and in man. The devil unleashes five assaults against Job. There's five of them. And if we could get a hold of it and realize, now here's the devil, and he just didn't say, well, I'll do this. The devil said, I've got five shots at Job. And I'm going to use the five things that have destroyed more men than all the other things I've got in my bag. And I'm going to use the five things that will destroy Job as they have destroyed millions up to this present moment. Now, unless you get that, you're going to miss it. You mustn't think the devil said, well, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Well, this will work, that won't. Oh, no, no, no. The devil said, the five things I'm going to do to Job, when we pull through the last one, he'll be wiped out. And I want to tell you, as I look at these and think about these and sort of look back over my life, I tell you, I have seen these things work on men. I have seen a few of these things, one of these things, two of these things, three of them in a few cases, all of them. I have seen them absolutely destroy men that I thought couldn't be destroyed. Men that I knew would not break, they would go, and I've seen some, not a lot, I've seen some of them go down. I know a man right now, the last time I heard, he has a doctorate in theology, a DD, and brother, that's a hard one to get. And the last time I heard, he ran off with another man's wife and was selling used cars in Miami, Florida, a Baptist pastor from Chattanooga. And so when I talk to you about Job being in the hands of the devil, and talk to you about the five things that the devil turned loose on Job, keep in mind the devil's aim is to destroy, first of all, Job's faith in God, and then when that's destroyed, a man doesn't care about anything else. You know that. Some of you have seen that. If the devil can begin to weaken and chip down and crack and crumble and destroy my faith in God, then let me tell you, though it may take time and a lot of it, whatever else he desires follows naturally. Remember the fig tree? Mark 11, Matthew 21, recorded two places. The fig tree, the only thing Jesus killed in the Bible was a fig tree. I think there's some others he ought to kill, but he picked on a fig tree. And Simon Peter wanted to know all the mechanics. Well, Lord, look at the tree. Withered from. Simon Peter wanted to know how he did it. You know what Jesus said, Peter? Have faith in God. You forget about all the ins and outs. You keep faith in God. All right. He's in the hands of the devil. Job is. Here are the five things the devil bashed and beat upon Job with. First of all, and I believe the order is satanically inspired. I believe the order is arranged by the devil. I don't think the devil said, well, I'll try this one. I believe the devil said, the first one is what gets the most. The second is what gets second most. The third one, third most, right down to the fifth. I believe they're in demonic order. The first thing the devil did to Job, he destroyed his finances. I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. The second thing the devil did to Job, he destroyed his family. And I'm going to talk to you about that one. A couple of months. The third thing the devil did to Job, he destroyed his health. The fourth thing the devil did to Job, he turned his wife against him. And the last thing the devil did to Job, he turned his best friends against him. Now these are the five things Satan used. And we'll look at one of them this morning and see how far we can go. All right, you have your Bible. Look at Job chapter 1, and let's read verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Job's substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. I've told you that's 2, so that's 1,000. 500 she-asses, that was for bearing colts and so forth. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, in these days, in this era, in this culture, when a person wanted to describe somebody that was great, they would say he's the greatest of all the men in the East. Today, we would say he's the biggest dog in town. It's called a Hebrewism. It's a way of expressing things. And so when you get to verse 3, you read that, you say, well, I don't see anything about that. Now, the reason we don't see anything about that is because we try to pull that verse out and measure it by our culture. And if a guy's got 100 goats or 1,000 goats, I don't care, because that doesn't mean anything in our culture. Well, forget about our culture and forget about what you've got, and let's go back and see how this fits. Now, verse 3 is actually Job's bank book. Verse 3 is actually Job's last will and testament. Verse 3 is the greatest language that could be mustered and put in word here of explaining how the ancients understood. There was nobody like Job in all these. Now, the reason they said the east was because the sun rose in the east. And in their philosophy, that new life and new hope, you know, things look bad today. I tell my wife, I said, honey, maybe it'll be brighter tomorrow. Because tomorrow brings the sun up, brings a new hope. And usually things do become brighter further on down the road. And in their culture, the sun rose from the east and things would look brighter then. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days, there's going to be a sunrise from the east, and man, it's not going to set.
Amen.
It's not going to set. And so the ancients had something here. And Job is described as being the wealthiest, most powerful man in the east. And Job is described as having the greatest house. He had, in Australia, we call it the greatest sheep station, the greatest cattle station. The world's largest cattle station is in Australia. Largest cattle station. It takes 1 week to drive from the eastern border to the western border. Now, not on paved roads. It takes 1 week to drive from where that cattle station starts to where that cattle station ends. 1 week. Now, that's through bush country. That's how big it is. All right? They employ over 5,000 jackaroos or cowboys to keep fences and the property up. Now, I want to tell you, that was a piece of ground down here underwater compared to what Job had. Now, Job had it. Job had a house, he had furniture, he had flowers, he had front yard, he had backyard, he had servants, he had families. Listen, he had kindred. It's all in the content of his book as you read it carefully. Job had anything a man could wish, but it didn't have Job. Now, you mustn't think that the devil cleaned Job's plow because money had Job and things had Job. No, no, no. Job had all these things, but he had absolute control of every one of them. I can show you later on in the book where the poor beat a path to Job's door. I can show you later on in the street when Job went downtown shopping and whatever they had in those days, that the men that were older than him stood up and bowed their head when he came by. Now, that's quite a thing. I can show you later on in the book where little children flocked to Job's house. I don't know, maybe he told them Bible stories. I don't know what he did. But what I want you to see is that Job had it. He had financial security. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something, and especially for those who may hear this tape, this idea that you have to be poor and have the seat out of your pants before God's with you, I don't know where you got that, but you ought to give it back to him. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that necessarily to have things is wrong, or not to have things is an emblem or a mark that you're not right with God. The Bible doesn't teach either lesson. It says that the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. Now, saying all that, I'm leading up to something. There's no man in this congregation, and no man or woman who has to work to make ends meet and been deserted by a deadbeat husband. There's no man or no woman living who has to ply their hands to make a living who won't understand and appreciate Job's position when the devil said, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to degrade his manliness. You see, Job loved his family. Job loved his children. Job loved his servant. Every servant loved. They didn't get behind Job and say, he's a tightwad skinflint. Let's cook up some poison and bake a cake and kill him. They didn't do Job like that. Everybody loved and respected Job. And the devil knew that the secret of Job's security and respect was because he had finance. And let me tell you, when Job's finance went, his friends went. I mean, that's the teaching of the book. No moolah, no friends.
No ladies, no mates, all gone.
Now look, folks, all of us who have to work, whatever capacity we work in, now this might not sound too spiritual, but some of you young people in about 30 years, you come to my grave and say, thank you, Brother Andy. I won't be there, just say, thank you, Brother Andy. But I'm going to tell you something. Now, there is a place for a man to have pride in his work, and to appreciate the fact that he's got two legs and two hands, and Dan, you can get in that plane, and you can fly to Virginia, and you can fly to Detroit, and you can fly to Timbuktu 6 or wherever, and you can get a paycheck, and come home and pay your light bill, and pay your water bill, and buy your wife a dress, and buy your beautiful little daughter's a dress, and buy yourself whatever you want, and get your little farm going. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. Nothing. And I am burnt to my gizzard of these jerk corn cob tobacco spitting preachers on television and radio projecting a guilt complex on these fools that don't have anything else to do but to watch them. Yes. Now, when a man has, I'm talking about a Christian man first, and this is true with a lot of men who are not Christians. You say, where does it come from? I don't know where it comes from. But I'm going to tell you, when a man has got any decency about him, Christian or non-Christian, he appreciates the fact, though it's hard, though it's a burden, and he should thank God that he can get up and go to work and make a living for his family. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning and you don't want that and you're trying to get out of that, you're a deadbeat, period, with caps all the way through. Now, the devil knows that. The devil knows that every man that has an ounce of decency, and I know people say, well, you're preaching self-image. I don't care. You can call it potatoes. I don't care what you call it. I want to tell you, every man has some kind of self-image. If you don't, you're a rat bag, as the Australians say. I'm a crippled man. I haven't taken a step in 50 years. 50 years. Don't you think I'd like just to hold my wife's hand and just walk and look in the windows? Don't you? Well, I would. Don't you think I'd like to be able to kick a football with my grandkids? I would. Little Nicholas holds his hands out. Papa, Papa, I said, Nicholas, I can't carry. We'll both fall. Listen, some of you men sitting here, your dad held you down and beat you down, and your mother has never had a good word for you, and your school teacher, wherever, has never had a good word for you, and nobody's ever had a good word for you, and after a while, you feel like you're the lowest heel in town. And you know it's true. I grew up in that situation. I grew up like a weed down there in East Tennessee. And don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this. I never heard what to do, but don't do. You know, one of the things I always wanted, even when I lost my legs, 18 years old playing football, I know this is not a part of it. I lay in that hospital and I cursed for a half a mile, and I said, and I get out of here, I'll show them that a crippled man can still make it. My mother came to me on our last furlough, last time I saw her, old and wrinkled and faded and shaken. Dad had been gone. And she said, honey, don't worry. I'll take care of you when you can't make it. She told me that. You know, I hugged her. I said, Mom, I don't need you to take care of me. By the help of God, I'm going to make it. Amen. Now, look, if you don't have that kind of spizzerington in you, hey, pal, you're missing something. Amen. Huh? You know, we got these guys, they just laid back. Everything laid back. You know, if 747 could crash in their garage, oh, well, we'll clean it up tomorrow. Don't worry about it, you know. Don't call the fire department. It might upset. Brother, listen, I'm not saying don't relax, but brother, listen, you've got to be aggressive in this life. You've got to be aggressive if you're going to witness for God. You can't go around sucking your big toe and, well, I don't know if I should witness or not. I know he'd be dead. You can't be like that, folks. Listen, men have got to be men, and women have got to be women. And the devil looked at Job and said, now the reason his family loves him, the reason everybody's there, well, if Job is able to make it, he can make money, he knows how to make money, and he knows how to use it. And the devil said, ah, boy, the first thing I'm going to do to that guy, I'm going to wipe out all of his financial security, I'm going to take everything away, and then the government won't even give him a pension.
Excuse me for being so relevant. Amen. Two of them got that, preacher. Preacher knows what I'm talking about there. Yeah. All right. So the first thing the devil did, he took away Job's financial security. I'm not asking for hands, but how many of you men struggle to make a living? I've had people in the church to phone me. They're not poor mouthing. They're not begging. You can tell. Brother Randy, just pray for us. We have such a struggle. Such a struggle. There's some of you women here, and you pinch this one and pinch. Now, I'm not talking about people being irresponsible. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people don't have enough sense to get out of a hailstorm. I'm talking about people that have responsibility. And they say, we have such a struggle, and it's so hard to get by. And the older the kids get, the more it takes, and it takes this, that, and the other. And listen, all of us know what that struggle is. I know what it is. Look, I faced it like this. At least you haven't faced it like this. And David, that's tough stuff. Huh? Tough stuff. And so the devil roars up, and look what happens. All right, Job chapter 1, and if you will look at verse 14. What happened? Verse 14 says, and there came a messenger unto Job, ran into the living room, Master, Master, and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, or before he got the words out of his mouth, there came also another servant and said, the fire of God. Well, the old boy had that one wrong. The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Boy, and this guy in the side door flies open, and here comes Jim. And whoever runs in, verse 17, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans, that helps you date the book, made out three bands and fell upon the camels, have carried them away, yea, slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, if you want to know what all those funny little verses mean, that means that there was a crash in the stock market. In our language, that means Job went to bed one night, and he could help the poor, he could give out groceries, he could supervise, he had this. Job went to bed one night, and when that fellow woke up the next morning, the doorbell rang or whatever, and somebody walked in and said, Job, you don't have anything, even your house is going to be taken away. The sheriff is coming with a wagon load of servants and camels, and they're going to haul away, but Job, you don't have two pennies to rub together. That's what happened the next morning. And the first place the devil struck Job, he struck him in this part of a normal man who wants to be able to work and to make and to do and at least sometime to have a little bit extra. Some of you men in the army with large families struggling to get by. I tell you, I salute you guys. We've got some men here, I salute them. Every time these doors are open, they're bringing their kids in here. And others, you sit on your backside and you wouldn't come in if Paul was preaching. It can't be like that. We've got to look at it like it is, people. And the hardships of not having enough money to do this and have enough money to do that and have enough money to make this. Now, sometimes some of the hardships are our own doings. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we've sincerely tried to make ends meet and they're not meeting. Let me tell you something. That can become a tool of the devil. And you prayed, oh, God, supply. Oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, I need that. And like Job's case, nothing comes in. Missionary Sidney Hunter faced this. He was in a lawsuit. He lost it. $500,000. Sid told me. He said, Brother Andy, I hadn't told Kay. She sat there the other Sunday, a couple months ago. I hadn't told my wife that the sheriff was coming next morning at 9 o'clock to haul away everything we had. I hadn't told her that. At the last minute, a miracle happened. Now listen, people. The first place the devil wiped out Job was in the security. Look, if we all had $1 million in the bank, we'd be secure financially. But I want to tell you, life doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You know that, Don. You've been over there. You're full of lead, communist lead. You know it doesn't work that way. Listen, you young people. On down the road is going to be hard for you. And you won't always have mom or dad or grandpa or grandma to fill up the hole. You won't always have it. Because mom's going, dad's going, grandpa's going, and grandma's going. And you're going to have to bite the bullet for yourself. And it's honorable to work. Even if you make a pittance, if you make a scandalous wage, it's honest to work. Amen. Everybody in the house. Amen. It's honest to work. And the devil struck this part of Job and wiped away everything that he had. He couldn't make a loan. He couldn't borrow money. My wife and I made a loan this past week. He couldn't borrow money. He had nothing. It was all gone. And the man who was the greatest man in the East is the poorest man in the East. And the devil says, I'll destroy him through this. All right, Job, what are you going to say? Let's hear you, Job. All right, look at chapter 1, if you will, please. Verse 20. We'll close it down here with this. Chapter 1 and verse 20. All right. Then Job arose. So that means he was sitting down when he got the news. Then Job got up and rent his mantle or tore his cape. You say, that's goofy. To us it's goofy. To them it was cultural necessity. In times, all men and women wore something like a little cape, like a little Batman cape. Of course, it wasn't like that, you know, swinging around, knocking people left and right. They wore a little thing like a cape. And the cape was deliberately made out of thin-like material. And in the time of greatest calamity, it was culturally proper for a man to take the cape off and tear it in four pieces, representing northeast, south, and west. And Job rose up, and everybody was watching. What's he going to say now? He's always got the right answer. This guy's always handled every problem. And his wife, as she was about to drop her teeth on the floor, and everybody, all the kids would look, didn't know, everybody would look, what's he going to do? And Job took his cape off, and he ripped it in this piece, ripped it in this piece, and then they throw it. One piece north, one piece south, one east, one west. They saw him do that. And they held their breath. Joe, what are you going to say now? You're wiped out. You don't have a penny. You've lost everything you got. Suppose that you went home and everything you had was burned to ashes. What would we do? Where would you look? All right, Joe, what are you going to do? Verse 21. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The old Hebrews said there were two wombs, the one from which you were born and the one of earth into which you were buried. That's reading, it reads like that. I returned thither. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. And a man wrote a song 120 years ago, blessed be the name. There it is, right there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know the man who wrote that song lost his entire family when a ferry sunk between the islands of New Zealand. And he went home and sat down, looked at that verse, and wrote, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I'm quitting with this one. The devil's first assault against Job. I'll beat him down by not having money to pay the rent, or not money to pay the school bill, or not money to pay this. Keep faith in God. That's what you must do. Ed, you know that. You heard German bullets flying. You've been strafed by the Hinkles and the rest of them. You know. You keep faith in God. Brother Maxie, I don't care what happens to you and your family. You keep faith in God, son. Whatever you do. I mean, if they come, I don't care what they do. We must march on. We must keep faith in God. There's not a one of us like Salima. She was saved and the Pakistan government will execute her and her parents perform the killing. She's 16. You 16-year-olds. Sunday school's a bore. It's hard to make it. I told Chuck we were singing. when Tim pushed in Mrs. Skeeter. I said, Chuck, me and you in pretty good shape, son, aren't we?
Amen.
Pretty good shape.
Yes, sir.
You see, Ben Malachi, look, I got some things I'm going to have to tell you down the road. And you're not going to like them. We got to take it one day at a time, Tony.
Yes.
And need I fail to remind us that God is never so near when he seems so painfully absent. A man named Job. I don't know how long that lasted, Sarge. I don't know how long he was thrashed about economically. I don't know where he got his food. I don't know what happened. But I tell you, when I get to those last five chapters, that whirlwind pulls up and out steps God. And he said, hey, Job, won't have a little talk with you now. Been pretty tough. Now's the end of the road. Now, dear people, don't you think it's high time that we... Look, and I'm not intimidating anybody. You know, some of you sitting here, you've been in this church for years, you've never been on your knees rededicating your life to God at this altar. Well, I wouldn't go down there. Well, your house burns down. Well, the doctor says your husband be dead with cancer in 6 months. Well, the doctor says your wife has cancer from her foot to her head. Well, you'd be crawling down here. I was in a church in Houston, Texas in 1959, and I saw about 60 or 70 adults crawl on their crawl, like animals, on hands and knees to the altar to get right. But the preacher said, you crawl down here. No one said, I'm not going to do that. They crawled, willing to get right with. Oh, couldn't ask that. No. ACLU have me. Look, people. Listen, folk. It's time that we meant business with God. 100%. Not just, I rededicate my life and then backslid Wednesday. Oh, no. I mean business with God all the way through. Well, that's it. That's Job. In the hands of the devil. Air-conditioned business gone, Don. House wiped out. Everything gone. Not another job. All gone. And Job says, I came in here without anything. I'll leave without anything. I'm going to bless the name of God. That's Job's verdict. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Joy, would you come to the instrument and play for us, please? Just whatever. Lord, thank you this morning for the joy to exhort these people and those who listen to this recording from the truth of thy word and the truth of human life based on thy word. Thank you, Lord. It is true. And that the joy in Christ is not a vulgar, glib, cheap masquerade of joy. The joy of Christ is an inward deep root sunk in the foundation of our souls that gives us some stability and gives us some sense when up top we're a bit crazy. And bless this word to these hearts. Now, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's unsaved, maybe a young man, a young woman, maybe a visitor, maybe a church member, we pray today they be saved for Jesus' sake. All right, play.